The Holy Spirit. A lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. Today, people say that the Holy Spirit makes them do certain things, and I want you to know something. There's a lot of pretending going on. I can claim that I can fly, for example, but there's this thing called gravity that holds me down. Unless I got an airplane or helicopter or something, I can claim, I know what gravity is. If I drop something heavy, it lands on my foot, it hurts. If I try to climb up a ladder, it takes effort. And we know what the Holy Spirit is, and not that he's a force. The Holy Spirit's a person. Amen. And we know the Holy Spirit because he lives in us. We have the experience. And so you say, well, Pastor, some people have different experiences. I understand that. I've also heard this. I've heard that it is possible, don't try this at all, but I've heard this possible to have surgery without painkillers. And that there are people that have that kind of ability in their mind to do that kind of thing. The human mind is an amazing thing. When I have my surgery, I want to be asleep. Amen? Because my experience is when I get cut, I hurt. And so some things that we know by experience, and I think you're going to understand that better when I show you these verses here. I'm in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll probably be here the rest of the day and then just start out with Ephesians next week. So I'm going to keep your hand out for next week for now. But Galatians chapter 5, and for those of you that have not been with us in prior weeks, I'm just going to start with verse 1, which is kind of an explanation of the book of Galatians. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then he goes on and talks about circumcision, and he's talking about Jewish ceremonies there. Look at verse 4. Galatians 5:4. Everybody that lives in Utah should memorize this verse. It's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible about this subject. It says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Amen. Now, what does that mean? The law. Different people have different opinions of the law. In Spanish, la ley, right? The law is God's commands. We call them the Ten Commandments, or we also call them the first five books of the Bible. There was more to it than just the Ten Commandments. But even if it was just the Ten Commandments, if you are counting on, if you're depending upon, if you think that you can be obedient enough to be saved from the penalty of sin, the Bible says Christ is of no effect unto you. But the Bible says this, that Christ is the one that can save us. We can't save ourselves. And so the Bible says in Romans, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Here we have in Galatians 5:4, "Christ is no effect unto you if you're justified by the law." But look at verse 5. This is good. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, we talked about some of those things last week, but that's really important to understand where we're going in chapter 5. The thing we've been doing for the last 3 or 4 months is looking at everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. We started in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And now we've come all the way to the book of Galatians. And we're going to keep on going all the way through the Revelation and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And folks, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit is. Amen. If the Bible says the Holy Spirit does certain things, we believe it. And if it says he doesn't do those things, we believe it. And that's the whole point, is to understand who is the Holy Spirit. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a look at the rest of Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Father, thank you today again for what you're doing in our church. I pray you'd bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Look at Galatians chapter 5, and there are two lists. One of them is in verse 19, and one of them is in verse 22. They're still trying to get set up back there. Verse 19. Verse 19 and verse 22. But I'm going to go back and read you something in verse 17. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh and the spirit are contrary. Somebody tell me, what does that word contrary mean? Contrary. Brother Dahlman? Okay. Mark? Up against each other, okay? So one versus the other. I'm going to pause for a minute while they get this situated because it's just a little too distracting, and then we'll start back up. Talk about in Galatians 5. He talks about being led of the Spirit, living in the Spirit, sowing or the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 17, he says the flesh and the Spirit are contrary. They are opposed to each other. And so now you got to choose one of these two. What the works of the flesh are, they're shown in verse 19. And what the fruit of the Spirit is shown in verse 22. The works of the flesh, they're manifest. You can see them. They're obvious. They're things that people do. They are things like adultery, fornication, and so on. I'm not going to read that list right now, but you can look at that later on if you like. You understand that those are things that God calls sin. Amen? The works of the flesh are sin. Now, fruit. Let's talk about fruit just a little bit. When you have I have a tree in my backyard, and it's supposed to have four different types of fruit on it. It's one rootstock, and they had taken four different trees and put them on that one rootstock. In 2016, when it got to 125 degrees, one of them died. Now I got three. And it makes oranges, it makes grapefruit, and it makes lots of lemons. And you know how lemon trees are. But right now, I can look at that tree, and I can see it's got a lot of green fruit on it. And I can kind of tell which ones are lemons and which ones are oranges and which ones are grapefruit. But I know that that fruit tree is producing fruit, and it's going to have some good results here towards the end of the year. And all I got to do is water that thing. Just pretty much water it, feed it a little bit, and you get fruit. Folks, if the Holy Spirit lives in your life, there's going to be some fruit.
Amen.
And now we know... the Bible says we can quench the Spirit. And we'll talk about that another time. We know the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit. But at the end of the day, in spite of all of that, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, there's going to be some fruit. And if the Holy Spirit does not live in you, then you may have some of the appearances of what the Holy Spirit does, but you know there's a difference. When you and I got saved, there was the before and the after. So we're talking about the next 20 minutes or so about the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm at the bottom of last week's handout. If you haven't got it, I'm going to read the whole thing anyway, so don't worry about it. But let's look at chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is, I'll read the whole list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Brother Gonzalez, can you translate that into Spanish for me? Is that possible? Do you know how to do that? Eva, you want to do that for me out loud? Can you read me verse 22 and 23 in Spanish? I know some of these words. I don't know them all. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Loud enough for me to hear too, okay?
Okay, so as el fruto del Espíritu es amor, gozo, paz, paciencia, benignidad, bondad, fe, mansedumbre, templanza, contra tales cosas no hay ley.
And against those things there is no law, okay? The things that the Spirit does are different than what the flesh does. We understand that, right? And our flesh, the Bible, Paul says, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. So let's talk about these things that the Spirit does. First of all, amor, love. Love of what? The Spirit is going to cause us to love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love of what? Linda.
Righteousness.
Righteousness. That's good. What else? Leo.
Our brothers and sisters.
Okay. Other believers. Okay. What else? There's two more, at least. What's the most important thing of all to love?
Love God.
God. Love God, right? I heard two or three people. Okay, so the Spirit is going to cause us to love God. The Spirit is going to cause us to love one another. And the Spirit's going to cause us to love the lost. Amen?
Amen.
Did God love the lost?
Amen. Absolutely.
For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, only begotten Son. God loves the lost, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, met a fellow that was in prison and he got saved and he got out of prison. And I said, how did you get saved? And he said, I was in prison one day and I went to a service and they preached and they said that you can receive Christ. And I did. And he said, after that, he said, I knew I was different because he says, I used to hate everybody. And he said, I don't hate anybody anymore. I love everybody now.
Praise the Lord.
And I don't know if I can say it that clearly, but we love folks. Amen. The Spirit causes us to love. Okay. This next one is good. It is the word joy. Eva, ¿cómo se dice joy?
Gozo.
Say it.
Gozo.
Gozo? Joy. What is joy? What does that mean? Joy.
More than happiness.
Okay, that's good. More than happiness.
It's an inner foundation of joy.
Why would we have joy? Why would the fruit of this? Why would the Spirit cause us to have joy? Or I should maybe not say why, but for what reason? Why? What is it that the Spirit does in us that causes us to have joy? Linda.
We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our fulfillment, that He's paid the price for us, and that gives you
synergy. Amen. If I can summarize, then knowing that Christ saved you, but you know, we know we have joy because we know what Christ has done for us. We know what we have waiting for us. We know that the Bible is true and the promises in the Bible give us joy. What else gives us joy? We prayed about it this morning, Leo.
Answered prayer.
Answered prayer. Amen. And do you think God wants us to have joy?
Amen.
Amen. No, there's no doubt about it because that's one of the items of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. Peace. There's two kinds of peace, but somebody tell me what peace is very quickly. Peace. You go out in the woods and you come across a pond and it's just nice and still. And there's a little cool breeze and the leaves are just barely shaking.
Absence of concern.
Just a tranquility, yeah. Just not being tormented inside. Inner peace, we call it sometimes. And there's also an inner strength that's going to be talked about in Ephesians. But what other kind of peace is there? Peace between God and man.
Amen.
And also peace between one another. Amen. And the Spirit can give us peace. The word here more is more implied towards peace inside of ourselves than it is with other people. Peace of mind is the idea here. Long-suffering. We used to joke about this a little bit in definitions. What does long-suffering mean? It means suffering long. And, you just keep on going. Amen? The distance runner that I've never run a marathon, and I don't plan to. I've run a sixth of a marathon one time. I used to be in the National Guard, and when I was a college student, I was in the National Guard, and I was a lieutenant in a unit in Alice, Texas. And, Corpus Christi, Texas, that's where I was. And I went to the meeting and just got there Saturday morning at 7 o'clock or whatever time we showed up, and the company commander said, good news, today you're going to run in a marathon. Why? Because you're a college student. You're in good shape. Yeah, right. And so I had my tennis shoes with me, and they gave us a T-shirt. I had that T-shirt for a long time. It was Beach to Bay Marathon, they called it. What he didn't tell me was I got to run the leg that was on the beach. And if you've ever run in the sand, you know how unpleasant that is. But you just keep on running, even though it hurts, don't you? You keep on serving God because, folks, the finish line is worth the price.
Amen.
That's long-suffering. And you got to admit, Jesus was a picture of long-suffering. He endured everything and then the cross. Now, here's another one, gentleness. The Holy Spirit ought to make us gentle. Gentle. some folks aren't as gentle as they could be. Amen? And by the way, you and I should be this way. It's the way we treat other people. It's care that they're not injured by us. I have this little cat that we got a couple of months ago. And the little cat has really become a people cat. If you go to another room, she'll come in there with you. And she didn't want to be alone, not much anyway. When she's alone, I worry about her. But what she'll do is, I'll be walking along, especially at night, and she'll get right there under my feet. And I'm thinking, oh no, if I step wrong, I'm going to step on this cat and hurt her. And so I behave in a way, I watch it and I shuffle my feet and I try to find out where the cat is. I don't want to hurt the cat. Gentle is to be behaving in a way that doesn't hurt people. Amen? Now, we'll start listening to this list and we'll think, oh, that's something I need to do. It is, but the Holy Spirit does this kind of work in our heart. Amen? You with me? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It causes us to be good in nature and deeds. Faith enlivens and strengthens and increases our faith in God and His Word. And so faith is something that comes because of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed how it seems like some people have a lot of faith? And where did that come from? God gave them that faith. Meekness gives us the ability to be lowly. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to be lowly, humble, not resentful, not vengeful. Who was the most meek? The Bible says so, a man that was meek in the Old Testament. Anybody remember?
Moses.
Yeah, Greg is really going to say that. Moses. How do you think of Moses as being meek? What is meekness? That could be kind of a broad definition. Let me tighten it up a little bit, Leo.
Wasn't a good speaker because he was fearful of probably making mistakes or something.
I've heard it explained this way. Moses had access to God. You remember there were times when God said, I'm going to destroy the people, and Moses said, don't do that. And then there were some times when Moses said, I give up, and God said, don't do that. But Moses, somebody said, if Moses and God had both gotten angry at the same time, Israel would have been in big trouble. But Moses was a man that did he not have a lot of authority and a lot of power and a lot of ability? And yet he behaved in a way as if he did not, or he controlled himself and what he did. Meekness doesn't mean that you're weak. Meekness means that you do not take advantage of people based on your strength. It's kind of the opposite of being a bully. Somebody might be able to tell you off, and they say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be meek. And so the Holy Spirit causes us to be meek. And then the last one, temperance, simply means self-control. And so I'll ask you, and you can not answer out loud, but do you see that kind of fruit of the Spirit in your life?
Yes.
Amen? Now, could it be that there's still some work to be done on us?
Amen.
Maybe we're not quite there yet in some areas. So what does the Spirit of God do? He convicts us. Amen? That's the direction the Spirit of God wants to take us, is into this fruit. And interestingly enough, if we had that fruit, would we be keeping the law? What does the law say? What's the first and the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbor. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen?
Amen.
My point is this. We do not think we're saved by keeping the law, but because we're saved, the Spirit of God causes us to do that which is lawful. Amen?
Amen.
The person that says, I'm going to depend on myself and I'm going to save myself by being good and by doing good works and by keeping the law, that person is not going to keep the law, and they're keeping the Spirit out of the picture, because we read in Galatians 5:4 that Christ is of no effect unto them. So when I come to Christ for salvation, what I have to come to him and say is, I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself, but I know you can. And we actually saw that happen this week one night. Was that Thursday night? Or was it a week ago? A week ago Thursday, when we were over at Andrew's house. Somebody got saved.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, Andrew's mom. Okay, let's see here. Look at verse 24. Do you belong to Christ? Amen?
Yeah.
They that are Christ's, do we belong to him?
Yeah.
Do we remember that? Ought to, amen? Yeah. It says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That is a convicting verse, is it not? Now, again, if you read Romans 7, Paul says, you still live in the flesh, in the flesh dwells no good thing, and there's this constant battle. Galatians 5 talks about the flesh and the spirit lusting against each other. But if we are in Christ, if we are saved, if we belong to him, then there is, God says, a crucifixion, if you will. There's a killing of the affections and lusts that go with the flesh. And here's the impact of that. It's not that you can't sin anymore, but it's that when you do sin, that the sin is convicting and God deals with it. Amen? So it makes, we are different people because of the Holy Spirit. So he says, if we live in the Spirit, and then let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that verse has an interesting thought as well. Living in the Spirit, I'm saved, and you're saved, we live in the Spirit. We live because of the Spirit of God. But we've talked about this last week. Can we choose where to walk?
Yes, we can.
We can choose to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit.
Sorry.
We need to make careful what we choose. Be careful what we choose, amen? And then he says, let us be not be desirous of vainglory. He's going back to the entire book. Interesting thought here. Provoking one another, envying one another. That kind of ties back into, let's see if I can find it here. I can't find it right now, but there's this idea in Galatians that because of pride, there was a lot of contention. Ephesians talks about that as well. So that really kind of says it all for Galatians. And I'm going to start Ephesians just a little bit this morning, and then I'll give you the handout next week. So just bear with me, and then I'll get this. We'll review this. We've only got 7 or 8 minutes, but I don't want to waste the time. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Again, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk about Ephesus a little bit. Ephesus is a little, now it's a ruin located on the western end of Turkey, and it is used to be, Ephesus used to be on the seashore, and then what happened was two things happened. The water levels of the oceans have receded in the last couple of thousand years, and there's a river that runs by Ephesus, and it runs down in through a little valley, but the valley is very shallow, and it flows into the Mediterranean Sea. And the name of the river is the Meander. That's the English name, the Meander. And it meanders around in that valley. And the water level is not very high, but the water is flowing slowly enough that all the sediment that is collected from up in the mountains is deposited down there by Ephesus. And so Ephesus is now 5 or 6 miles away from the seashore. But used to be, in Paul's day, it was right there. They'd have boats that would come right up into the harbor there that was just outside of Ephesus and unload their goods. It was a very big city. It was one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire. It was one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. And interesting in our regard is Ephesus was a city that was mostly Gentiles, not Jews. And so when you read the epistle to the Ephesians, you're reading an epistle written to people that are not Jewish. A lot of the folks that were written to in the Bible would have been had more Jewish inclinations, but the Ephesians were almost all Gentiles. And just like the Romans, the epistle to the Romans, there was a conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, Ephesians deals with a very important subject, and that is, how does God see the Jews, and how does God see the Gentiles now? We're going to talk about this in the morning message today. God's chosen people is the nation of Israel. Amen. The descendants of Jacob's 12 sons. That's Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's God's chosen people. And he chose them knowing that they were going to be, as he calls them, a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn, and they wouldn't listen, and he'd tell them what to do, and they wouldn't listen. But he chose Israel, but praise God, he didn't forget about us. And in Romans, the Bible says that, and I can't quote it, but that God has set Israel aside for a time, and he's dealing with the Gentiles. And Paul said it this way. He said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. The Jews won't listen. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm glad he did. Yes. So the book of Ephesians deals with that question. Well, what's the place the Jews have, and what's the place that the Gentiles have? And if you read the book knowing that, you can see it's pretty clear. God's going to put them together. He's going to build something out of all of us. Amen? And it makes you glad you're a Gentile, and nothing wrong with that. So Ephesians was written to the mostly Gentiles. It had noted that God had joined the Jews and the Gentiles together. The Holy Spirit's mentioned about a dozen times in Ephesians. He's always called the Spirit. We don't see the phrase Holy Ghost in this book. The letter to the Ephesians was one of the very last ones that Paul wrote. Its emphasis is that we, saved Jews and saved Gentiles, are in Christ. And it says much about the importance of the church. Ephesians mentions three spiritual things: spiritual blessings, spiritual songs, and spiritual wickedness. And I'll show you this in the handout next week. And like some of Paul's other epistles, the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout Ephesians, and he's essential to the work that God does in the life of the believer. Now, what I'll do next week, I'll show you this, and you can look at it. If you'd read a little bit of this before next Sunday, it'd be a blessing. But the Holy Spirit works in our life, Jew or Gentile. Amen. And there's seven different things described in Ephesians the Holy Spirit does. And then there are four other things that Ephesians talks about, and those are things that we should do in regard to the Holy Spirit. And the nice thing about the church at Ephesus in the letter to the Ephesians is it's just like us. It's just a bunch of folks that are saved and they're in a church. And now what's the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? And so it kind of gives you an unbiased, there's no particular slant here. It's just here's a church, here's the saved people, here's the Holy Spirit in their life, and what's he doing? And once again, we know that because in some regard, if we think about it, He lives in us, and so we know what he does in us. And the first thing I'll show you next week is something we've seen before, which is he has sealed us, which means the Holy Spirit confirms that we are saved and we always will be saved. Amen? And that's a work that he does. I'm going to stop right there. It's just a good place to stop. We're a little bit ahead of time, but that's okay. Give you a chance to have some fellowship. And we'll come back next week and look at the Holy Spirit.